I invite you to join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in either your Bible or your Bible app. We have a lengthy passage this morning, and so I'm going to break it up into chunks as we go. So it's one of those weeks where you want to keep your Bible open to that passage as we go so that you can follow along and check my work. Make sure I'm telling the truth while I preach, okay? So keep your Bible open as we go, and I promise to do my best to do so. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be gathered together in worship. We're so thankful for your invitation to come into your presence. We treasure the chance to be here and to offer ourselves to you in worship. And we really pray that what we're offering to you in worship is bringing you the glory you deserve. God, this morning as we talk about resurrection, and not just Jesus' resurrection, but our own as well, I pray that you would give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see in this text. I pray you give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And I pray you give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's begin by talking about the resurrection of Jesus in verses 1 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Here in these first 11 verses, we find an historical declaration of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. This book, 1 Corinthians, is one of the earliest writings in the entire New Testament. It predates the Gospels, it predates the book of Acts and Revelation by decades. And so what Paul's passing on to them is one of the earliest confessions or creeds of the Christian church. What he offers wouldn't be new information to them, but he mentions it to them to help this church that's been in a bit of discord to remember what unifies them. It's believing in these things about Jesus that unifies that diverse church. This confession is really quite similar to the Apostles' Creed. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, he was raised, and he appeared to others. According to Paul, he died for our sins. He was buried, actually physically dead. He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to quite a few people once he rose from the grave. Cephas, the 12, more than 500, James, all the apostles, and finally to Paul. Paul's emphasizing the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and it's backed by two kinds of witness. The first is scriptural witness. Isaiah 53 and Psalm 16 are referenced here, promises of the resurrection thousands of years before it came. And then also the eyewitnesses, Paul says, will testify to the reality of the resurrection. And so what Paul's essentially saying to them is, there are hundreds of witnesses who interacted with Jesus after he rose from the grave. All you need to do is seek one out, and they will tell you the reality and the truth of resurrection. But Paul wants to talk about more than just Jesus' resurrection. In verses 12 to 26, he goes into the topic of the resurrection of the dead in general. I'll begin reading in verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Paul's reason for addressing the subject of resurrection is revealed to us in verse 12. He says, if it is preached that Christ is raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Some just didn't think resurrection was possible. We have records of people in that early community who said things like, well, God's cause continues. It wasn't that Jesus actually rose from the grave, but what continues on is the cause of Christ. Or some would say, Jesus is still my teacher, even though he has passed from this earth. There was trouble accepting the idea of actual resurrection. It's likely that most believed in the afterlife, but not in a physical resurrection. They would talk about this idea of the disembodied soul. So part of me will be resurrected. Part of me will live on, but it's not going to be my body. And so they struggled with this concept. But Paul makes it clear that if we don't believe in Jesus' physical resurrection, we give away all of our hope of salvation. In verse 17, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And then in verse 19, he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Wow. Eugene Peterson translates that verse 19 in an even stronger way. He says, if all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. Yes, we're inspired by Christ in the here and now. But we are also holding on to the hope of resurrection. Paul wants us to not let go of that hope. Paul emphasizes in verse 20 that Christ has been raised. And he uses this interesting phrase, the first fruits of those fallen asleep. What does that mean? Well, first fruits were presented to God ahead of harvest by the people. That was their guarantee that more was to be given later when the rest of the harvest came. And that's exactly the image Paul is reaching for. Jesus rose from the grave first, and what that says is there are more to come. Others are going to rise from the grave because Jesus was the first fruits of those who rise. Verse 21 says, for since death came through a man, and that man is Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, Jesus. And then in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. What happened to Jesus can and will happen to others. Paul speaks of our own resurrection in the final verses of this chapter, verses 51 to 57. I'll begin reading in verse 51. Listen, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Many in Paul's day felt sure that Jesus would return during their lifetime. They felt that that promise was imminent, and so they waited each new day for Jesus to come back. Maybe today is the day, but by now, when Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthian church, it's been about 20 years since Jesus' ascension into heaven. And so when they started talking about resurrection, there were some concerns that came upon the people. One thing they were concerned about was what would happen to those who were already dead. If someone died ahead of time and they weren't there when that trumpet sounded, what would happen to them? And then people were also worried about, well, what would happen to the ones who were living when Jesus came back? Would it be a different sort of an experience for them? And Paul doesn't go into great detail here, but what he does assure us is that those who have already passed away, they will be the first to be resurrected. They'll be in that imperishable form. And then those of us who might still be alive when Jesus comes back in these perishable bodies, and don't we know how perishable these bodies are? When we're in these bodies, they will be transformed so that we too are imperishable, so that everybody is ready, all through the power of Christ. The short answer to the questions was everyone will be changed. Everyone will be transformed. And that's because these mortal bodies are not designed for immortality. That's why we need to be changed from perishable to imperishable. And all of this will happen at the same time, according to Paul. That trumpet will sound. It'll be the end of the age. Our bodies will be transformed. And this act of new creation will prepare us for an eternity in the presence of our God. This is that time where our faith becomes sight. When we finally bask in the glory of the one who's loved us and saved us and made us members of his family. But here's the best part. All of this displays to all of creation that death has been swallowed in victory. In this world, it seems like death has the final say. It seems like death is the end of the story. It seems like anywhere we look in this world, we encounter that sense of the power of death. And yet, all of this, all that Paul promises, and all that will take place, will display to all of creation that death has been swallowed in victory. Paul said that himself in verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And if we look back at verse 55, Paul talks about, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? He's quoting Hosea 13, 14, an Old Testament prophet, and he's saying, Jesus is the one who has done this. Jesus is the one who now has brought the victory. Now, a word about death. This teaching does not gloss over the pain and grief of losing someone. It doesn't. But what it does is it tells us that the hope of resurrection can infuse our grief and our sadness, can inspire us to carry on, and gives us the hope of that ultimate resurrection for each of us. Theologian N.T. Wright has said, since death is the unmaking of God's creation, resurrection will be its remaking. And that's what each of us has to look forward to in the end. But what about now? How does this news inspire us and change us now? Let's look at one last verse, the very last verse in chapter 15, verse 58. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Resurrection hope calls us to live into its reality in each new day. It's the reason we wake up in the morning. It's the inspiration for the way in which we love, and it's the hope that will eventually be realized when each of us is called home to be with our Savior. Resurrection is a reality, and resurrection should inspire us in each and every day as we follow after the way of our Savior. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, when we are in the midst of despair, when we are experiencing grief and loss and sadness, the power of your resurrection can feel so far away. But we are so thankful for the words of Paul, connecting that reality from some 2,000 years ago with what we experience every day in the here and now. When we lose the people in our lives whom we love, we can hold on to the hope that they have realized this imperishable body standing in your presence, and that infuses our grief and sadness with hope. And God, as we wake up each morning and face each new day, resurrection hope also inspires us to live in the ways you've called us to, reminds us that no matter how challenging circumstances may be, that you are in control, that death does not hold the victory, but that you have won that victory for each of us. Fill us with your hope at the resurrection to come and the power of that resurrection at work in each day of our lives. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.